Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's kind of an honor to, it is an honor to be here and speak today. I'm going to talk on the beauty of family life. It's something that the Lord has really touched my heart on, and God has given me a family that is just such a blessing. It's far more than I ever could dream of or deserve. My parents have a vision for the future, and they have taught me to have the same, and what better joy can I have? There have been many ways they have taught us to have pleasure in family life. There have been many life lessons learned through the crazy things we do together. My desire today is to encourage you young people to live in a way that glorifies God and that you will see a glimpse of what God desires with regards to our individual families. Before I say anything else, there are two things I want you to remember. First, my family is not perfect. They never have been. We never will be. That's part of what gives us our uniqueness. And there is often a temptation, especially we young people have temptations to desire to be part of so-and-so's family because they do such-and-such. And we must guard against that. God has given us his word to encourage us to press on, teach us how we can improve, and to lay out the path that we should follow. Today, I'll most likely give examples, specific examples of how we enjoy life together as a family, which they are a little weird, as you can see by the slide. Which brings us to the second important thing to remember while I'm speaking today is you may not want to do the things that we enjoy doing. A few bruises here and there and scratches and we're good to go. We really do find pleasure in beating each other up with whops or shooting each other with marshmallow guns or anyway. Okay, let's get down to business. Definition of idiosyncrasy. An idiosyncrasy is how I best describe family life. It's a structural or behavioral characteristic peculiar to an individual or group. Think about that. Isn't that a perfect way to describe your family? Each family has characteristics that are unique, humorous, and sometimes just plain odd. This is life. Sadly, many families in our day and age fail to recognize the joys and beauty of their own family life. The family quite often does not operate as a unit. Instead, what should be a unit is just a group of individuals living together under the same roof, sometimes eating the same meals, but rarely even doing the same activities together. This is heartbreaking. This is often caused by the lack of desire for the family to operate by unit, which is almost certain to produce frustration and stress. With this in mind, how do we really find joy in the peculiarity of our own family? God has given each of us the family we need to teach us what we should learn and to ultimately bring glory to our Creator. This seems like a daunting task, but with the help of the one who has made us and who has called us to this glorious calling, all things will work together for our good and his glory. So from a practical point of view, how do we go about doing this? First, I would suggest make your siblings your best friends. Don't compare them to the neighbor kids or to your favorite person, whoever that may be. It's not bad to have friends outside of the family, but when the outside friendships are cultivated more than the internal friendships, there will be frustration and stress. Our brothers and sisters were given to us by God to be our companions, not our enemies. Be loyal to your family. Don't betray their trust. No matter what you go through in life, your siblings will always be there. Make them your best friends. Be willing to... Oop, I'm ahead of myself. Can you back it up for me? Secondly, be willing to serve others. Stay alert to the needs around you and take initiative. Look for things that need to be done, even if it's the least favorite jobs. Often when we think we'll be happiest when we focus on our own projects or desires or when we accomplish our own goals, but the greatest fulfillment will come when we surrender our will to our authorities and submit ourselves and serve those around us. Then we must be creative in order to enjoy our family life. Look for ways to enjoy your family idiosyncrasies. Some of the best memories I have are when mom and dad put their brains together and come up with something really creative or really crazy. These have been produced incredible outcomes. Like white elephant candy bar swaps around the table, or family picnics, or 30 seconds of intentional, uncontrollable laughter. That can get kind of crazy. We also have fun having national holidays. We declare a national holiday every now and then. When one time we had a national tie night, and we had a blast. We gathered Daddy and Herman's old ties from all over the house, and we had to dress up for dinner that night. We all had to wear a tie to dinner. Some of them were 6 inches long. Some of them were 3 feet long. But everyone had one. And it's funny. It seemed like the tallest people had the shortest ones. Anyway, just be creative. Sometimes these brainstorms will take us outside into the yard. And we'll play, have WAP fights or marshmallow guns and shoot each other until we're blue in the face. But it's a lot of fun. Other things we find pleasure in doing is playing hide and seek inside the house in the dark. It's best to do this in the wintertime because it gets dark early. You'll find that when the house is silent and people are creeping around the house, it can get kind of intense and your heart starts racing. But you can always tell when someone's been found by the startled screams and lots of giggles. Sometimes we will, it's not going. Okay, we'll just keep going. Sometimes we'll make traveling exciting, and we did this recently in Thanksgiving. We were traveling with some family back from South Georgia, and it was decided that we should find a Dairy Queen and stop and get a nice little afternoon snack to tie us over till dinner. And we all had our favorite flavor blizzard in mind. Some wanted chocolate chip cookie dough, or some butter pecan, some mint chocolate chip, my personal favorite. But about the time we got ready to stop, we programmed our little GPS to take us to this Dairy Queen. We pulled off the exit, and it was taking us to the Dairy Queen. And we got there, and it was actually an Arby's. Now, right across the street from the Arby's was a Walmart. So Daddy said, well, problem solved. We'll just stop and get a bucket of ice cream. And by the way, we always carry an ice cream scoop in the van for times like this. And we happened to have cups and spoons in the trailer that we were pulling. So we got out the cups and spoons, and Daddy went in and got ice cream and orange juice, and we had a dessert there in the middle of the parking lot with our relatives, and just wonderful time, made lots of memories. And we even had the opportunity to bless a needy individual that day. So what could have been frustrating and stressful turned into a ministry opportunity, a lesson in flexibility, and a wonderful family memory. But you don't have to copy these ideas. Just make sure that you make memories. Take pictures. Just have fun together as a family. Your parents, your siblings are most likely the people you will stay in touch with through most of your life, all of your life, actually. You will never lose touch with them. Now is the time to build meaningful relationships with them. No one has ever regretted building strong relationships within their family, and these will pay off. Take advantage of the treasure that God has given you and each of your family members. Don't be concerned about what others think as you endeavor to do what's right. God is the one who sees the heart. Seek and follow His plan for your life. Only two things will last forever: God's word and people. Lay up your treasure in heaven by investing in these. May God bless each of you as you strive by His grace to accomplish His will for your life.
Well, I guess recently the Lord has been teaching me a lot about being willing to give of myself for others' benefit. And this is not something that's really easy for me. I guess the first way that the Lord has been teaching me this is through my parents' obedience to the command to be hospitable. And I guess as long as I can remember, there have been people in our house, quite a lot. And right now we have 34 of us there. So it's a lot of fun, but it takes some, like, giving of yourself. So the older I get, the more natural this seems. It's just a lot of fun, and I just really enjoy it. But the most important thing is that I cultivate a spirit of hospitality without I guess it's the vision that the Lord has given our parents has become our vision, and that's the most important thing. And I'm just excited about it, you know, further down in my life, getting able to do it in my own home. I was reading recently, and I found some really good quotes about hospitality. First one, it's not working.
Yes, it is.
Ah, can you go back? First one was, when there is room in the heart, there is room in the home. And we really found that out this week, but we were really enjoying it. And then the second one is, one who practices hospitality takes on the work of Jesus Christ and becomes a channel of his love to others. Well, as I think Michael mentioned, with a lot of exercising of this command comes with, we all have to die to self. And this is not easy for me especially. One of the areas that I've been trying to concentrate on was during dinner time. There's a lot of, you know, drinks to refill and all this stuff that, you know, mommy, daddy would pull me alongside the table and say, you know, I need you to be helping more. You're not being really much of a blessing. And I didn't appreciate these comments very much when they first came, but the Lord is faithful, and now I really appreciate them because I've seen what a joy it is. I mean, it's incredibly rewarding to invest in others. And well, I guess the second area has been with serving joyfully with my little siblings and also the little children that are in our house. Though at first this wasn't my first choice for a fun activity, I have learned to just love it. It's, I guess I've discovered that there's more fulfillment in a day that is spent for others than in just spending time selfishly for yourself. And I've learned what a blessing it is to have a crowd of little friends around you that really, really want to be with you just because you, one time a year ago or whatever, took time to push their swing or give them a piggyback ride or build a Lego car and even have a pillow fight. They have incredible memories, and we need to be investing in them, and they will remember it. I guess one example happened a few weeks ago when we were in South Carolina doing a music presentation for our aunt's homeschool group. And we'd been there in August doing a similar thing, came back for the second one. And after the first one, we had spent the afternoon playing with the little kids and just having a lot of fun with the homeschoolers. And I mean, I came away really tired, but it was a blast. I absolutely loved it. Well, the second time we showed up, and after Jesse gave her presentation, we all went to the gym, and all of a sudden I looked, and there was Amanda surrounded by all these little kids that just, they're all excited. Are you going to get to stay the afternoon? Like, oh, yes, we will. So we were able to spend time playing with them, and the relationships were strengthened, and I think other people were encouraged. It's been helpful for me to remember that the child that I see, you know, right now or whenever it is, you never know what kind of an impact on history they will have. And right now, I have the opportunity, which is a gift from the Lord, to help shape that little life and what their impact will be. Am I willing to take advantage of it, or am I just going to pass it on? I guess most recently, however, then, the Lord has started to expand my view of hospitality, especially within my own home. He has especially shown me that hospitality is not just an action, but an attitude. I need to be cultivating a spirit of hospitality within my own heart. And it's not enough to just minister to other people outside of your home. You need to be ministering to people inside your home, even if that's not the most fun. I was talking with a friend a few weeks ago, and I came away really encouraged because she made the comment that serving people inside your home is the hardest. And that's very true. The biggest challenges in serving often come when serving those within your own home. And there's two specific areas that the Lord has been working on my heart about this. First one is being willing to give of myself for my siblings' benefit. I mean, I've heard this my entire life, but it just really hit home a few weeks ago. I wish I could say this was from when I was 5, but it's from when I was 15. We have this family habit that on Friday nights, all the little kids are allowed to sleep on the floor. They just think this is a lot of fun. And they just love to do it. They spread out all these blankets and have a great big camp out. And a few Friday nights ago, a little child came up to me and said, "Kitty, will you please sleep on the floor with me?" I was like, "We've had a really busy week, and I'm really tired." This is what I was thinking. "I really want to sleep in my pink soft sheets on my bed." And I tried to explain this, but, you know, even though my tone was gentle and everything, the little person was heartbroken and got really kind of frustrated. And as I was struggling with my selfish nature of wanting to do what I wanted to do instead of investing in them, I basically spoiled the entire night for both of us. After getting upset about the situation and talking to Mommy and Daddy about it, I realized that what I'd been saying was, "My sleep and comfort is more important tonight than you." And that just sounds like really horrible, doesn't it? I mean, your bed is more important than your siblings. And the Lord really convicted me about this because, anyway, that just was not a fun situation, but He really helped me to get through it, and we spent the night sleeping together, and it was a lot of fun. I realized that, you know, there are times when we have to say, "No, let's wait," or stuff to our little siblings. But is that the exception, or is that normal? And this is where the Lord has really been pounding on me. It's like, have you been just purposely trying to put them aside, or do you really have their best interest in your focus? And then the second area has been to find and help your siblings find creative ways to enjoy the everyday, humdrum, boring activities, just to make them exciting, memorable, and fun. This is part of serving, I guess, and giving of yourself, and helping them to learn the joys of serving. A humorous example of this happened, I guess, about a year ago. We have a lot of tile in our house. If you've ever seen our house, there's a lot of tile. And with 24 feet running all over it every single day, multiple times a day, it can get pretty gross. And, you know, we tie those little Swiffer mops that they've got such great advertisements and they take up the dirt really well, but that just kind of smeared it around. And so we realized that we had to do it on our hands and knees. It's not very fun because there's a lot of it and nobody likes to do it. And also when you finish, you get to cross off. Is that very satisfying? You got this list, and it says M-O-P. I don't like that. It just isn't very fun to cross that off. So I decided one day I was mopping the absolute worst floor, which is the dining room, as you can probably imagine. And I was thinking about this, and I was in a kind of funny mood. The little girls were in the kitchen laughing and having a lot of fun. And all of a sudden, my brain just started, like, spinning really, really fast, and I came up with Dirtima Scrubby with Rags and Soap. That's 30 letters instead of 3. So now we write on our list, Dirtima Scrubby with Rags and Soap, and cross it off. It's like way better. I don't know why. It's just way more fun. So it's just more interesting. I guess all of that to say, just to find creative ways to make the activities fun. They don't have to be boring old drudgeries that you get through so you can go play. They can be a lot, just a blast together and make lots of memories. I guess to close, I found this quote recently and really loved it. Though it relates specifically to giving of yourself to those outside the home, it is helpful when viewed for both situations, inside the home, to your siblings and everything. Hospitality, and thus my role of being available to serve in whatever area is needed, should be a natural response of those who practice the teachings of Jesus, because it demonstrates the love and light of God. Love and light do not specifically choose the recipients. They are available to all who need them. Thank you.
Now, I have to confess, I was just working on my notes about an hour ago, and so they're kind of out of order from what I'd planned on, so let's just hope that I get through this without getting all tangled up. I basically just want to share a little bit about the influence of older siblings on younger siblings. First, I want to ask, what is your influence? One dictionary defines it as a power affecting a person, especially one that operates without any direct or apparent effort. When I first read that, it didn't really make sense, so I had to think of another way to put it. In other words, you are affecting those around you, whether you are trying to or not. It doesn't matter what you're doing, somebody is watching, and they are writing that down in their memory bank, and they will pull that up later, whether that's for good or for bad. that I was just thinking about a little bit ago, and the verse that came to mind was Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses here on earth. A lot of people say that refers to the people who have gone before us in heaven, but it also, I think, applies to those that are on earth. People are watching you everywhere. As Daddy tells us all the time, you're in a bubble and people are watching. There's no way that you can escape that. God has placed you in a specific family for many reasons, one of which is so that you can have an influence on your younger siblings. He puts us in our specific families, like one of the girls mentioned. He didn't put us in our friends' families because he wanted us to have an influence and an impact in our own families. So we need to be constantly praying and reading God's word and seeking to put aside our sin, as it says in the verse, so that God's grace can have a good influence. By God's grace, we can have a good influence on our home. So what are some of the areas of an older sibling's influence? One area is words, and there's also attitudes and your actions. And I'm not saying that this is an exhaustive list. These are just the things that I thought of. Daddy says to us quite often, "Keep your words soft and sweet, because you never know when you might have to eat them." And I think of that all the time, just when I want to respond harshly or say something that I really shouldn't be saying. I think of that, well, if I had to eat this, would that taste real good? So, your words have an influence even on the youngest members of your family. I think of, like, Titus right now. He's just learning to walk, and he doesn't walk very much, so he'll pull himself up and he'll try to let go and he'll fall over. And sometimes he lands pretty hard, but we've noticed that if we go over there and we run and we pick him up and we hug him and we just make a big deal out of it, he starts crying and he wants to be held. And then we've also noticed that if we just pick him up and say, "Oh, what a big boy you are, be brave, and let's hop up and let's do it again," he acts just like that, and it doesn't make any difference to him. So your words do have an influence. The little ones, even the little ones, understand, and that's not saying anything about the big ones. Another thing is our actions. Someone is always watching what you are doing, not just the big impressive things, but the simple, everyday things of life. When you're told to go sweep the floor, or when you are told to go clean your bedroom, or whatever, your siblings are watching to see how you respond to that, and whether you're willing to go clean up after people that, I mean, maybe it's not your mess. So, and then also, they're also watching the things that you do, just the way that you live. A lot of you, most people in here are probably older siblings, and you might have noticed that if there's something that you really like, something you like to eat or do or whatever, your little siblings kind of follow suit. A few weeks ago, we were going out to play tennis as a family, and I'm a hat person. I kind of like hats, and so I put on a visor to go play tennis. Well, I didn't think anything of it. A few minutes later, one of my little sisters came to me, and she had her visor in her hand, and she said, "Well, can you help me put my visor on? Because I want to match you." And I thought, wow, I'm having an influence on her. And then I realized, before we got out of the house, over half of the people had also put on caps or visors, which, you know, nobody planned to start out like that. The little ones want to be just like their big brothers and sisters. And the other way that I thought of is your attitudes. Your influence extends much farther than you will ever know. If you keep a consistently cheerful attitude, those around you will probably start to pick up the same cheerfulness. Then when they go out somewhere else, that just spreads to the people around them, and then it will spread to the people around them. And it's the same way with bad things. So we need to really watch our attitudes and make sure that they're what would be pleasing to the Lord. And I have a story to share about one of my little sisters, and I got her permission to do this. A few years ago, my sister Lauren started saying, "Just be glad about everything." It didn't matter what kind of a problem we were having, she would come back with, "Just be glad such and such didn't happen." If we said, "The baby just won't stop crying," then she would reply, "Just be glad that this person is still happy." Or if we said, if one of the little kids said, "Well, the dog just chewed up my dollhouse person," she would say, "Well, just be glad it wasn't your favorite one." And, you know, I think if my hair wasn't cooperating or something, she would say, "Well, just be glad that you have hair." And we'd look kind of funny without it. At first, I found this kind of attitude to be rather irritating. I mean, after all, I deserve to have a good pity party every now and then, right? Well, then when I really stopped to think about it, I realized that she was right, and her cheerful, "just be glad" attitude was affecting the whole family. Everybody started to want to have Lauren around because when they were having a problem, she gave them something positive to think about, and it made the whole day seem brighter. So her positive attitude has had a big influence on all of us, even though she's younger. And I'll just end by saying, your influence is one of the most valuable tools that God has given you. It can be a powerful asset or a dangerous weapon. Use it for good.
Again, I'll say I appreciate the Wilkes family. The great thing about the Wilkes family is that it's kind of like driving down the interstate. If you're not that I would ever break the law or anything, but when you're driving down the interstate and maybe you're fudging on the speed limit just a little bit, this is a really bad illustration. Maybe I ought to toss this one. But anyway, you'll understand the meaning anyway. If you've got somebody in front of you, then if somebody's going to get stopped, it'll be them. And you can just, this is called having a front door. Well, the Wilkes children are just a little bit older than ours. And so they're our front door. And we can look at some of the things that they've encountered and some of the things that they've gone through, and we get the opportunity to learn from them because their children are just a little bit older than ours. So y'all come ahead.
Well, I really appreciate Mr. Neely's session earlier today about blessing. And as I was thinking about just how to kind of start off, and as we're all going to get ready to share, I started thinking about different things that each one's going to share. And I realized that over the years, the lessons that they're going to be sharing, or we're all going to be sharing, are what Dad has blessed us with around the family table, doing devotions in the morning. I can't tell you how many times a dad will sit there and remind us of the bigger picture. Guys, what's our purpose? What does the Lord want us doing? And constantly, sometimes repeating lessons over and over again. And as we begin to hear them, we hear and apply them to our lives. And start working in our lives, it's been amazing to see God do a work. And so I was thinking, I'm so grateful for Dad and his leadership, his foresight to bless us with these lessons. So what we're going to be sharing is really a result of what Dad has invested into our lives. And Daniel's going to start off with a testimony about, well, I'll let you share it, Daniel.
Well, there are times in my life where I'm struggling in an area, and it's hard sometimes to follow the Lord. And sometimes you can begin to focus on your circumstances and that can affect you, and begin to listen to your feelings rather than focusing on the Lord. Oh, I know that it's wrong to do that, yet I still continue in doing it, if you know what I mean. And as I wrestle back and forth to turn to God or to my own pleasures, I want to turn to God, to live wholly before Him. I desire to have a godly life and one who follows the Lord wholeheartedly. Yet I can't do it in my own strength. And an encouraging chapter I was one evening that really encouraged me was in Hebrews 3, verses 6 through 12. It says, "But Christ, as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. In the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When I read this, I said, Lord, I don't want to live an evil heart of unbelief that is departing from you. I don't want to live a life that is grieving to you. I often look at my struggles and temptations as a miserable failure because I always have lots of problems. But when I read in James 1, a familiar passage, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is what Christ wants us to do. To be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I was like a light, it was like a light bulb that went off. That Christ allows us to go through trials and hardships. Why? So that our faith, my faith, may be perfect in Christ. That is how much our Savior loves me and all of us. And I just praise the Lord for that. I often ask this question a lot to myself. That is, how committed am I willing to be for the Lord? We only have one life we are living, and I pray that it will be for the Lord. So, thank you.
Thank you, Daniel. And that passage in James, the trials of our faith work patience. And patience is one of those hard things that we all have to deal with, especially as young people. There's a lot of things that we have to learn to wait on. And especially as we get older, we look around us and see the different things that we'd like to have happen in our lives. And I found that that's been a struggle in my life, is learning to wait. And Jennifer would like to share a testimony about waiting, how the Lord is teaching her the importance of waiting on the Lord.
Yes, that has definitely been an area God in the last year and a half has really encouraged me in, is waiting. And the verse that the Lord has given me over the last couple months has been Psalms 39:7, and it says, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. And my hope there is expectation, my longings, my desires, everything that I want is in thee. And I think all of us can have experienced that waiting time. I mean, if you think about it, all throughout the day, you're waiting for little things. And then there might be big things you're waiting for, and you're wanting those things to happen. And God wants us to get our eyes off of people, off of our circumstances and our situations, and get them on Him. Because if our desires and our longings are placed on Him, there's such joy and there's such peace, fulfillment, excitement in life, because you're not, you know, expecting someone to perform for you or something to happen the way you want it. And God so wants us to be in that state, because He knows He'll work all things together for good if we trust Him. And the plans He has for us are not of evil, but of good. And yet so often we try to take things into our own hands and make things happen on our time schedule. And so I've asked myself, why do we feel like we have to take things into our own hands? Why do we think we need to do this? And it's because we are not trusting the Lord. We're not seeing our need for Him. And that's why He brings trials. That's why He brings tribulations, in order for us to see our need. Daily, you and I are given opportunities to trust Him. And are we taking those opportunities? Are we? Are we allowing the Lord to work through our lives and to respond correctly, or are we responding in our flesh? And as Mr. Stad and others have been sharing about meditating on the Word, letting the Word dwell in you richly, it's amazing when God's Word is in your heart and you're thinking upon it, how much it's so freeing. And He gives you such direction, such peace, and such joy. And it's so delightful. It's wonderful. Over the last year, or actually beginning of 2009, God began to do something neat in my heart and life. And it all started when Dad had us all sit down at the beginning of 2009 and write out some goals, some desires, some passions, things we'd really like to do that year. And so that was really fun, writing them down. We had all these different categories we were writing things under and laying out the year. And as I did this, I, you know, had it all written out. I'm like, wow, if I could do all this, I would just be like, whoo, this would be great. And but as I looked at them all, I realized the things that we were doing as a family already and all the different things we were a part of, I'm like, there's just no time. I don't know how this will work out. I also saw just the inconsistencies in my own life and the areas I was struggling in. I was like, God, you need to do something here because I don't know how these things could come about. Yet I see them as things that you would like me to do. And as that first month, 2 months went by and things just weren't coming about the way I thought they should, God said, Jennifer, I want you to give over those goals, those desires, those things that you really want to do this year. Give them to me. Give them to me. These are things, yes, that I really felt the Lord wanted me to do. Dad had looked them over and he was excited about them. But how they were going to come about, how it was actually going to work out, who knows? We had no idea. And it was amazing. I gave them to the Lord. And there was such peace. There was such joy in just stepping out and just, you know, giving them to him. Well, that wasn't the only thing he had me do. Then he said, now you need to be faithful. There are things that you do know you need to do right now. Be faithful in those. And in my timing, I will open those paths of opportunity. And I think of the verse in Proverbs that talks about, seest thou a man diligent in his way, he shall not stand before mean men, he shall stand before kings. And if I'm diligent in what I've been called to do at this point in my life, God will, in his timing, bring those next steps. And that was freeing. I was like, yes, I can do that. I can be faithful, and I can give those, you know, my future to the Lord. And so I did that, and it was so neat to see as that year began to unfold. And one thing after another, that goal sheet that I had began to happen. Either it actually was fulfilled, or there were steps into those directions that began to come. And I got to the end of 2009. I looked back, and I was like, wow. Those things didn't happen when I thought they should happen. They didn't, you know, I was amazed in how they came about, but it came about exactly the way the Lord wanted it to come about. Because I'd given them to him, I saw God at work, and I was at peace. And it was so freeing, and it's so neat, because even this year, I wrote out some more new goals, more things, and once again, I'm in that same place of, God, I don't know how these all are going to work out. You have to continually give them to the Lord and watch him work. And that's one thing the Lord has been really encouraging me on, is waiting on him, being patient for his timing, for things to come about, and they will in his timing.
Sounds like, reminds me of blooming where you're planted and trusting the Lord that he has it all under his hands. And Sarah would like to share a testimony about how the Lord has been teaching her to bloom where she's been planted. So Sarah, you want to share that with us?
I've been really encouraged how all the messages that Mr. Staden and Mr. Chapman and Dad and Mr. Neely have all shared, how it's correlated into my little testimony here. And I'd just like to share briefly on what the Lord has been teaching me ever since I was 12 years old. And it all started when Dad and I went to a father and daughter retreat down in North Carolina in the Callaway Gardens. And we just had a wonderful time together, and I got to understand Dad more. And it was Saturday night, and I realized that I hadn't given my heart to my father. And there was many daughters there that were giving their hearts to their fathers, and I really had that desire to do that. And so there, I gave my heart to my father, and there was such freedom, such joy when I did that. And it says in Malachi 4:6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And it also says in Luke 1:16-17, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Because of this, God has given me the grace to share my sins and my burdens to my Father, and with no fear or no trepidation, knowing that He is always there to listen to me, and which has always been such a blessing to me. And this has helped me in the area of serving. And the Lord's been teaching me many ways how I can serve my family. And like what Catherine said, it's very easy for me to serve outside my family and have a smile on my face and be cheerful and serve outside my family, but serving inside my family, it's a lot harder. And God's been really teaching me ways how I can serve my family better. And one of the ways He has been teaching me this is laying my schedule, my time, my wants and desires on the altar and letting Him take it and letting Him deal with the day how He wants it to be dealt with. And through this, the Lord has been teaching me my attitude and my character. And once God starts teaching you, the tests will start to come, and tests have been coming. And sometimes a family member would come to me and ask me to do something for them, and it may just be like, could you take this trash can upstairs or something? And it's like, it's going to mess up my schedule. It's going to mess up my time. And just doing that one little thing, it's amazing how much of a blessing it will be to that person. And so I'm learning just to say yes and just do those little blessing things, and because the Lord knows your day, and the Lord is in control of your day. And a command in the Bible for children and young people says in Ephesians 1:6, children, obey your parents. And that applies to your siblings, and it applies to your parents as well. When they ask you to do something quick and easy, we can cheerfully do it for them. And I've been encouraged to apply this command to my siblings, my parents as well, and this has been preparing me for my own family someday, which I'm very grateful for. So.
Preparation, as Sarah said at the end there, is definitely something that I am also in. It's probably all of young people here are in, preparing for what's going to be coming in your future. Actually, probably everybody in here. What you're doing now is preparing you for what's going to be coming later. I'm definitely in that preparation stage, just considering what I know God has called me to do and be in my family, and how He desires me to practice family harmony in with my family, how I should be ministering to my brothers and sisters and developing those relationships. I see all these things I should be doing, preparing me, and I just, it's like, wow, that's a lot to do. And I just like to share with you what Lord has been encouraged me and how I need to be preparing in those ways. And it's not, definitely can't be through my own strength. If it was, and I've proved that often, it's a complete failure when it does happen that way, because my strength is futile. The way the Lord's preparing me actually was what has been brought up often in this conference. And it is the concept of meditation on Scripture. It says in Job chapter 23, starting in verse 11, Job states, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I read that about a year and a half, 2 years ago. Oh, it just gripped my heart. Yes, I want that to be my desire. Well, I love his word more than anything this temporal world has to offer. But yet, I constantly am faced with my shortcomings in that. Nevertheless, even though I have those shortcomings, the Lord is developing that desire in my heart as I faithfully step forward to do what He calls me to do in the area of meditating on Scripture. There was one time my brother and I were out running, and there was a good amount of others running as well. But Joshua and I were together, and we were running, and it was a 2-mile run. We were tired at the end of it. Trudging along at the end there, just about in the last 100 yards, I'd say, or something around there, one of the men standing on the sideline said, "Oh, you can put all you into it. Just do it. Just finish it off strong." Something like that. Oh, it just gave me the energy, and I finished it off strong. I was like lagging. I was barely moving. But if you hadn't said that, I would have probably gone slower and slower and slower to the end. But actually, I sped up a little bit. What he said there, his words that encouraged me to continue on, that's how I view the Word of God. I have all these things the Lord has called me to do with my family and what He's called me to. It's the Word of God that gives me the impetus to do that. It gives me the energy. helping a younger brother or sister. The Word of God I've been finding is giving the impetus. When I don't have the Word of God there at my disposal, I begin to falter in what I know God wants me to do. For example, the other day this isn't directly related to a family situation, but there's been many family situations which have definitely can be applied to this. I was out and I was in our truck and I was going to pick up something in the truck. And I first had to go look at the item before I bought it, and I looked at it, and then I came back and I was going to go out there later and pick it up. And then I get a call from Joshua. He had taken the truck out. He says, "Oh, I'm stuck out here. The truck is like completely dead. It doesn't even work. I can't even turn it on. Something electrically went wrong with it." And then I was like, okay, I guess I can't go pick up what I needed to get. It was right before we were going to be leaving. I needed to get it done. Well, then I decided I'll go pay for what I need to get. And so I jumped in the minivan and started driving out there. And the traffic was horrible. I made it halfway and it was too late. I couldn't go to where I needed to go. And it was in that moment, I mean, I could have become discouraged. I did start becoming discouraged, actually. But the Lord reminded me of some verses that I had been working on memorizing. Verses in Psalms 51 which say, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I started thinking about what the Lord had saved me from, what Christ had done for me, and the joy that I could have because of that. And it just helped change my perspective. I couldn't have done that in my own strength. It was the Word of God, because I had taken the time to meditate on it before. It was there when I needed it. And it gave me the impetus to respond in the right and proper manner. The way I view the Word of God is as if it's a water reservoir. It's underneath the ground, you have those deep, gigantic lakes of water. And the way you get to it, to get that fresh water, is by drilling a well. If you drill a well, you take that drill and you drill, you don't go very deep. You might hit the water, but you won't get the amount of water supply that you could at a fast rate. But the deeper you go into that vast water reservoir, the more you'll get. And I've not drilled my well as far as it needs to go. But the deeper I go with it, I'm starting to realize that the Word of God is completely able to give us the impetus to do what we should be doing. It is never falters, it never wavers like we do. And it is there to give us the strength we need. So Job 23:11-12 has become the desire of my heart, and it should be the desire of all of our hearts, to hide his word in his heart, to hide his word within us and letting it direct our lives. Because it's in then that we will have that ability to respond to the situations that come our way in a biblical manner, to respond to our brothers and sisters, to our parents, is having the Word of God within us. And that's been brought up a lot, I know, this conference, but it's what the Lord has been teaching me, and I just want to share that with you. And good or bad, whatever comes, if the Word of God is in us, it will bring about fruit of righteousness.
A number of years ago, our family was encouraged, the Staddens had encouraged us, the importance of putting together a family mission statement. And Matthews was talking about how the Word of God gives us the impetus to do what he calls us to do. And the Lord had given us Matthew 5:16 as a family verse. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so from that, the Lord gave our family a mission statement, which is to live our lives in such a way that others are drawn to Christ and God is glorified. The Lord wants to glorify himself through us. When we get that vision and we get excited about doing the will of the Lord, we step out to do it, there's going to be the tests that come. There's going to be trials, as Daniel spoke about. There's going to be things that come up in our lives. But we must keep our eyes on that picture. And that's why I'm so grateful for Dad's constant reminding of us of that around the family table during devotions. It's so important for me to be continually reminded that, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of us have a hidden heart of unbelief." About a month and a half ago, we went out to our property. We have a piece of property outside the city that, Lord willing, we'll be moving to later on this year. And it was coming to the time to we have several fruit trees. We planted about 35, 40 fruit trees out there. And when we planted these trees about 3 or 4 years ago, we had really dedicated them to the Lord. In fact, the Lord had used them. We had a time where we had bought them on a Saturday, and we couldn't plant them on Saturday because the day got too late, and we thought about planting them on Sunday, But then the Lord convicted us that's the Lord's holy day, and we shouldn't do work on the Sabbath day. And it had this big study, went through the scriptures reading, and realized we can't do this. The Lord will protect his trees if he wants these trees to grow. And so we knew that these were the Lord's trees, and we waited. And the next week, the Lord opened the door for us to be able to plant the trees. And we actually even found out that three of the holes we were going to plant the trees in, the water did not percolate through. And because we got a rainstorm over that 3 or 4 days that we didn't get to plant them, and three of our holes filled up with water. All the rest of them were dry, but three of the holes filled up with water. And when we went out there, we realized if we had planted those trees then on that Saturday that we had intended to, we may have lost those trees. So the Lord's hand was truly upon these trees, and we could see him directing us, and our desire was to bring him glory and honor, even through something as simple as fruit trees. And so the time then going by, 2 years, 3 years, and we were looking forward to beginning to harvest fruit on them. Well, about a month and a half ago, I went out to the orchard, and I was doing some pruning, and I took a class on pruning, and it's a lot of fun to walk through the orchard and to cut the trees back and envision where the fruit's going to be, looking at the different little buds coming off. Oh, that's going to be an apple, and that's going to be a peach there, and also getting some cuttings, because we also graft some apple trees, and so I got some clippings to graft some trees, and I did the peach trees, and I did the pear trees. I started doing the apple trees, and I was going down the row and pruning along the apple trees, and I got to one of the trees, and the tree was kind of loose. I thought, that's interesting, and I looked down at the base of the tree, and horror came across me as I realized that a little vole, which is a small, like a mole, like a little mouse, had come up underneath the snow. Our Northern Virginia got hit with an abundance of snow this winter. 7 big snowstorms, probably 75, 80, maybe 100 inches in some places over the course of the winter, much more than we normally get. And because of the blanket of snow across the ground, the little voles had created little tunnels just above the grass, just below and below the snow, and they go all across the property. In fact, if you went to our property right now, you'd see all these little dirt tracks that go all over the place. It's quite fascinating to see. But this vole had come up to the tree, and I had this black corrugated pipe around the base of the tree that came up about 18 inches or so, and that was to keep rabbits and voles away from the tree. Well, this vole had come up and it had eaten away at the roots, and it came up and it girdled the tree. And if you know anything about trees, if a tree gets girdled completely, if something eats around completely, the nutrients can't go up the cambium layers right underneath the bark, and the tree will die. And if it's just a little bit, you actually can solve it. But this was about this far up that the vole had girdled it. I thought, oh, that's terrible. Well, sometimes that will happen. You lose a tree. Well, then I went up to the next row and got to the top of that row, and that tree was also wobbly. And then I went down to the next tree, and that tree was wobbly. And I looked down and realized that one also been girdled. And the next tree had the voles had been on, and the next tree had the voles had been on. I started to walk down the row, and I went down to we have 3 or 4 rows of trees, and I realized that there was like 10 or 15 of these apple trees that were gone, it looked like. And I started looking at that, and I was like, oh, Lord, all that work, all that money we invested in these trees is just gone. And I was getting very discouraged, and I was like, well, what are we going to do? And I had my apple clippings. I could graft some more trees, but that's 3 years of waiting that's just gone. And I found myself struggling with my attitude a little bit. I'm like, Lord, this is a very big discouragement. But it was at that time, because when we have that goal as families, that goal of whatever the Lord has given each family as a goal, as he gives us that goal, and we begin to press forward to it, there's going to be tests, there's going to be trials that come. Whatever it is, whether it's losing an apple tree, whether it's a setback at work or a family issue that comes up, whatever, the Lord is going to bring us through those trials. And when one person suffers, it's important that the rest come around him and pull him up. And Dad came to me and he blessed me. Mr. Neely brought up the importance of blessing your children, blessing others when there's a trial. And Dad blessed me by reminding me that we gave these trees to the Lord. They're his trees and he has a purpose in this. And he admitted he had to work through it. It was discouraging to the whole family. But he kept reminding Joshua, God has a reason for this. He knew several years ago that these trees were going to have that. And so as he told me that, and I still wrestle with it as I think about the loss of the 10 to 15 trees. But I remember they're God's trees, and he knows what he's doing with that. And our family purpose is to glorify the Lord in all things. Can I rejoice in the loss of 10 to 15 trees?
Yes. And when we encounter those trials that are going to come up in our families, the only thing that's going to keep us going for this, and we see families that are all around us that start to fall apart as the trials come, the only way thing that will keep us going is by continually reminding one another of God's promises that do not change, of keeping the bigger picture in mind, and of keeping that vision before us. We keep singing the song this weekend of when we see Christ, and that's the ultimate purpose we're here, is to bring God glory. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. And so I rejoice to be a part of a family where they're able to build me up, encourage me when trials come up. And they will. All of us will encounter those. And so thank you very much for allowing us to share this. And may the Lord allow us to continue to, whatsoever we do, whether in word or deed, to do all unto his glory until that day when we see Christ.